We read this Sunday morning, but I'll just be real honest with you. When I spoke in Hebron in our afternoon service, just a few things came to light just by sort of by inspiration slash revelation of the Holy Spirit that we talked about it on the way home, that just saw some things. It's not heavy revelation and or whatever, but it was just good. So I thought I would at least share that, and then we'll continue on. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Let's go ahead. So we read there. So let's go to we'll read verse 13. Okay, here we go. For the promise that he would be heir, this is speaking about Abraham, that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So y'all get that Abraham was pre-law, right? So there wasn't the law when Abraham was alive, okay? So, but righteousness through faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there's no transgression. What does that just mean? Where there's no law, there's no transgression. If you don't know something's wrong, it's not wrong. That's all he's simply saying. And Paul said in another portion of scripture that the law was our what? Was our schoolmaster, right? To teach us. Actually, Paul said our law was the law was our schoolmaster to show us that we needed Jesus Christ. So anyhow, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. So grace being what? God's unmerited favor, where he extends his ability our way where we have none. Amen? Okay, I'm just trying to warm you up here. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Are we part of the seed? Amen? Okay. Galatians what? Proves that. Galatians 3:29, I think. Somebody read it to just see. If it doesn't fit, that was the wrong place. I think it's Grace 3. I think it's Galatians 3:29. Anyhow, as it's written, sorry, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Notice, and again, this isn't the deal, but I just want to kind of, this portion of scripture here for a lot of people, I've had people tell me it just seems like gobbledygook, and maybe I can make it not quite as gobbledygooky, but not only to those who are of the, so therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, what? It is of faith, receiving the promise. Is of faith, not only to those, so that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law. How many of you know those who are of the law could also receive by faith? Are you with me? Okay. Anyhow, as it's written, I made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they were. Here's where I want to get to. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Now, this is speaking about Abraham. Contrary to hope. Now, we understand that. We spent a bit of time talking about that. Abraham was past the childbearing years. Already, this is past the time that people lived, you know, many centuries long. So this was time that man's longevity was already cut back. So, for Abraham's life was not much different than ours in terms of longevity. Are you with me? In other words, this wasn't during the era when people lived to 800-900 years old. So he's already past the childbearing years. She, Sarah, is. And he's dead as well in terms of, how many of you know at 100 years old and 90 years old, you don't sit out and start a family, right? You're kind of swimming upstream, if I could say it that way. So who, contrary to hope, this next phrase is really, I just think, powerful. In hope believed. Say, in hope believed. Now think about that. In hope. So contrary to hope, in hope believed. So what did he believe? He believed the promise, correct? So it just wasn't a pie in the sky sort of an idea. The promise did what? Produced hope. Are you with me so far? So the promise that God spoke to Abraham and said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, painted a picture to him. That picture, he looked at night. He looked at, when sand went through his toes, he couldn't count the grains of sand. So who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Here's what I said, and I'll have to be honest with you. I was just speaking, and it just came out, and I had one of those stop. I wanted to stop the whole deal, and I just was like, wow. Here's what came out of my mouth. Faith can receive what the law can never deliver. Faith can receive what the law can never deliver. That's really a good thought. I don't mean it to sound like I really said something powerful. I don't mean it like that, but that really was, that can actually begin to change how you look at the law. You don't have to have such a negative view of the law, because even those of the law can be people of faith. How many of you know the law is not worthless? The law is not worthless, because by the law we understand, for instance, what's right or wrong. Isn't that right? And in today's Christian environment, it's just very interesting at how I believe, in fact, that there's a dividing line in the body of Christ today that students in 100 years will study. And this will be stuff that they'll be talking about at 100 years, because I think it's the dividing line in the body of Christ today. And this, it's this understanding that if there's any law, there's no grace at all. And that's really prevalent today. So that's the thing today that's kind of the new fad in the body of Christ, that if you have anything that speaks to doing right or wrong, then you're of the law, and if you have any law, you have then no grace. But I don't see that in Scripture. I really don't. The law's not bad. There's just stuff that for me here, when I said faith can receive what the law just can't deliver. It's just like if I was to plug a hose into an electrical outlet, I'm not going to get water. Does that make the electrical outlet bad? It can't deliver. It just can't deliver what I'm wanting it to deliver, right? So if we have the idea that the law produces righteousness, or other things that we think the law ought to produce, if we think law produces acceptance with God, then we just have a misunderstanding of the law. The law can't deliver that. How many of you know we already are accepted in Christ? So that doesn't mean, though, that everything about the law is bad. Does that make sense at all? So faith is great, and I'm not going to say the law is great. I'm not going to put it on that same deal, but I'm just going to say this. The law is not all bad. Amen? It actually is what got us, New Testament Christians, to where on this side of the cross, we understand how desperately we need Jesus Christ. Because the curse of the law isn't the law. The curse of the law is that we can't keep the law. Amen? It almost sometimes offends me. I don't get offended, but it almost spiritually offends me when I hear some people talking about the law in such a negative way. Because you know what? The God of the universe that I serve created it. So did he goof? No. We just have to put it in perspective. What can the law deliver, and what can faith deliver? And faith can deliver things that the law cannot. We can receive things from God by faith that the law can never deliver. It's not what it is designed for. But I like the idea there that it says about Abraham that, okay, contrary to hope, so we get that. So this alternate reality, or I think I used the metaphor Sunday morning, that this painting versus this painting. This painting says that I'm making you, I want you to be the father of many nations. I've promised that to you. This painting of the natural says, but you're too old, you can't have kids, okay? And so this produced hope. What did this produce? Not hope that received the promise, right? Because this painting of you're too old, you're too this, you're too that, you're whatever. And how many of you know the enemy can see to it that he can build a list pretty long? You're too old, you're too young. Robert Mosbach said something once that just, every time I think about it, I think of Robert. Robert's, because he and I aren't we exactly the same age? I think we're within months of each other. And we ministered a lot in the United Kingdom, and, you know, sometimes the Brit, is there any Brits in here? Brits can be pretty stuffy. They wear their wrangers really tight. They can be pretty stuffy and kind of look at you brown nosy. They're really sweet people. And Robert and I just had a tough time. Just seemed like everywhere we went, you know, they'd look at our age and just kind of just blow us off. And we were in, how old were we then? We were in our early 30s, late 20s, early 30s. Just, we were driving along. We ministered every day. We drove around the United Kingdom, and I think I was there 29 days or something. We ministered every day somewhere in a different spot. And so we had a lot of driving time together. Usually, you know, we'd finish and then we'd just haul off in the car and start driving. And he was talking once and he says, isn't it just frustrating? He says, can't you just see these British people just kind of looking at us like we're just too young? He said, what aggravates me is he says we're too young and then all of a sudden we'll be too old. And I thought, yeah, that's good. So the enemy will produce a list. You're to this. He'll get this painting pretty clear. This will be kind of a real life painting. You're to this, you're to that. You weren't born at the right time. You were da 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 da. You weren't born in the right social class. You married the wrong person. You did this, you did that, you did whatever. You don't have the right education. You have too much education. I mean, it just doesn't matter. But then the painting that God paints, though, the promise that was given to Abraham began to cause hope to arise in the inside. And so I just want to encourage you, if you find yourself losing hope, and what I mean by that is it could be specific, but if you just kind of end up feeling like, you know, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, so I'm going to go eat worms. Or if you just feel like there's no way I'm going to just get ahead, that there's just, I just feel like I'm spinning my wheels. We need to go to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to begin to renew our hope. Allow the Word of God begin to create hope in us. Because you know what? If the world says you can't, or if the enemy says you can't, or if people at work say you can't, or if your family says you can't, how many of you know the Word of God can create the picture in our lives that says, you know what? But God says I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, you're defeated in this deal. You just might as well hold up the red flag. Well, you know what? I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me. I can get through this. Yeah, but you know what? It just seems like every time you turn around, you're just in one conflict. Well, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. How many of you know that we can find the Word of God to create hope? Yeah, but you've had this problem for so many years, you'll just never get over it. Yeah, you're right, I have. But you know what? I'm not done yet. As long as I'm breathing, I still can change. Amen? Let the Word of God begin to bring us hope. So it's interesting here. It says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became. In other words, it happened. Everybody say it happened. So that he became. In hope believed, so he believed the promise, and he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. How many of you know what? If we can just grab a hold of God's word, if God says, you know, there was a song that Doug Oldham wrote years ago. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Okay, that's maybe... Some of you probably never ever heard that song, but it's a very old song now. But you know what? That's true. If God says it, contrary to what anything else says, in hope believe. So what's really sweet about that to me is the picture that created. Aren't you glad we serve a colorful God? Yes. Because the color part of this is, it says in hope believe. Notice it doesn't say specifically, it doesn't say he believed the word of God. So are you saying, Pastor, to not believe the word of God? No, I'm just pointing out there's some detail here that I think is sweet. So when Abraham would go outside at nighttime and see the stars, you know, I don't know that it happened this way, but it wouldn't maybe surprise me if he saw people as opposed to just the word. Does that make sense? Maybe I'm splitting a hair, but for me, sometimes when I hear some people talk about believing the word, there's very little color to their relationship, it seems like. It almost seems like, you know, they just kind of have... Do you remember when, what was it called? So pre-fax machines, when they would send and in between telegrams and fax machine, what's that deal that was, it would be put on letterhead? The number. And they would have a big office. No, not a mimeograph. No, this is where you could first send. I could send a memo to England or something like that. And it would print out in a round thing on a dot matrix printer. Anybody know what I'm talking about? As soon as I say it, you'll remember it. Do what? Teletype. Something like that. But what was the teletype number called? Doesn't matter. Let me put it in this context. Some people's relationship with God to me seems like all it is a texting relationship. They just text. God texts to them. Here's the text. And then they just text back. No color. It's just teletype. You know, standing there and they type on the console and it goes to God, and then God types something back and comes up on deal. And that's the relationship that it seems to me that some people have with God. It's just a texting relationship. I'm not certain, this sounds maybe kind of sour, I'm not certain some people would know God if he walked in the room. But they know his word. But how many of you know the word is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son? Does that make sense? So here's what I'm saying. Abraham, it doesn't say that he believed the word of God. Now, we know he did. So this isn't saying to not believe the word of God. We know he did believe the word of God. But listen, what he put his belief in was what the word of God painted to him. The promise. Well, isn't that the same as the word of God? Yes, with an asterisk. Because it became for him very specific and very clear. So that when he, in contrary to all the circumstances, he still believed in the hope that the word of God produced, that progeny would flow forth from him. I don't know if that comes across as anything or not. To me, it does. What it does for me is it adds color to the painting. It's more than just a text. It's real life. So the question is what? Where are we, and what is producing hope for us? And when you read the Word of God, does it have a direct and applicable application? And if it doesn't, it needs to. Because God cares about you, he cares about me. Right now, for me, at 54 years old, in my situation with my wife, my children, you know, whatever, as pastor, all that, God's word produces hope for me right now. It's not just this general sort of a deal that God is good. Amen? So anyhow, we then looked at yesterday, or Sunday, we looked at Elijah, how that he was in kind of a hopeless situation, and we spent a bit of time there. I want you to go to the book of Psalms chapter 40. David also experienced some times where he was on the short end of hope. Psalms 40, verse 12. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Have you ever felt like that before? Have you ever felt like you were just buried? I have before. I've just felt like I was just buried. There's times that, you know, you just think, wow, I don't know if I'm ever going to see the light of day. Deep down on the inside of you, you may have, yeah, I will, but boy, it may be a long time. We may be in this cave for quite a while. Any of you ever felt like that? Unfortunately for some people, they get into that cave. And have you ever been in a cave where they shut the light? Any of you ever been up to the ice caves and they shut the lights off for any amount of time? You're good for a while. But then after about 15 minutes, what happens? You start to lose spatial orientation. You really do. You start to lose it. And if you're not hanging on, you can start acting like you're dizzy or drunk. Just because you have nothing to orient yourself to. That sort of a darkness, that sort of a hopelessness is really tough. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. That's a pretty hopeless situation, huh? They are more than the hairs of mine head. That wouldn't be bad for Jay. Right? They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. We talked first Sunday, we talked about hope, how that heart health is important, and hope is a medicine for the heart. Amen? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But the thing is David found himself in a spot that he's just felt like there's no way I'm going to get out of this. Psalm 61:2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. What is that rock? It's Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, the rock of the word of God. Amen. So the thing is I didn't get to talk about this, but Words are important. How many of you know words produce hope? It creates the picture. Every promise found in God's word creates a picture. That's what Abraham believed in, was the picture that the word of God created for him. Words bring hope. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Proverbs 15:30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. We can say things to somebody that can send them one way, or we can say things to somebody that can send them another way. I don't know about you, but I want to send people to the hopeful side. How about you? Let me end with something Jesus said. It's just really precious to me. Just Caleb, Joshua and Caleb. How many of you know, just this is part of my notes here. How many of you know Caleb and Joshua's word, when Caleb went out and searched out the land, how many of you know Caleb brought back hope, right? When everybody else gave the bad report, first of all, the report that they gave wasn't a lying report. It was a real report. There's giants in the land. There's this. It flows with milk and honey, just like you said. It's found in Numbers. Flows with milk and honey, just like it said. In fact, we hear, look at these grapes. These grapes, we had to put them between two of us. I mean, it's huge. It's incredible. Da da da. Da. But it's a land filled with giants. And then, though, it's how they interpreted the facts that are everything. How they interpreted the facts is what it was the deal breaker for them. The ten interpreted the facts differently than Joshua and Caleb. Amen. And that is the thing that separates Christians from non-Christians, is how we interpret facts. Maybe you haven't looked at it quite like that. What did the 10 interpret this facts as? And here's where you see the interpretation. And we were like grasshoppers. In whose eyes? Huh. How did they know that? They didn't. How many of you know we can invent stuff with our mind that may not be there, that either leads us to who, contrary to hope, we believed in hope, or we believed in what's before us. Joshua and Caleb, though, Caleb came, verse 30 of Numbers 13. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome." How did he know that? Because of the picture that God's promise gave to them, that this is your land, and it flows with milk and honey, and it's the place that I've given you. So they said, let's go get it, okay? Anyhow, let me end with Jesus' words. John 8, verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him. He sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" So they were trying to trap Jesus. This they said, testing him, that they might have something with which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his fingers as though he didn't hear. So they continued to ask him. He raised himself up and said to him, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So put yourself real time in that picture. That would be, the young people today would say, they would be in there and they would go, "Awkward." Right? Can't you hear some teenagers going, "Awkward," right? They would. That would just be as awkward as all get out. So here they traipse this woman in. Can you imagine her not looking up? Can you just imagine her just downtrodden? Her ears are drooping. She comes in, pulls in, and then these super pious whatever people look and go, "All right, we caught her. We caught her in the very act." Now think about that. There's a picture for you. Caught her in the very act. So she had to get dressed, right? All that. Get down there. All right, now, the law says to do this. But what do you say? And Jesus acted like he didn't hear him. Can you just imagine the awkwardness of the moment? I bet you could cut the tension with a knife right then. And finally, they just kept pestering him. And finally, he stood up. Brilliant. I mean, what an incredible answer. It's like, okay, well, cool. Let's do it your way. So here's the thing. Who's ever without sin? Go ahead and cast the first stone. and then goes about his business.
Wow. Slam dunk.
That was the ace of spades played right there that trumped every other card. And they just began to filter out awkwardly in silence. Now, the woman is still standing there. Now she's all by herself in front of this person. By this stage of Jesus' ministry, Jesus was well known. She knew exactly who he was. This wasn't just some, you know, whatever. Look at this. When he raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Can you imagine the dramatic switch of feelings that she had from feeling like the lowest of the low, lowest of the low, humiliated, embarrassed, just talking about feeling like junk, and then all of a sudden, now did Jesus just blow off what she did? He just didn't major on it the same way they majored on it. Because he did say, what you did was sin. Am I right? He just said, go and sin no more. Okay, so Jesus didn't give her a free pass. So anybody that thinks that, you know, oh, Jesus just loves everybody and it's just, we're just love. And because we just love, then we never ever, you know, it's all okay. We just love. No, Jesus doesn't do that. Amen. It's just that what he magnifies that's different. We tend to magnify the sin or whatever it may be. How many of you know Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, magnifies before us the future? I like that because our future can be filled with hope. Amen? So anyhow, we'll just stop there. Faith can receive what the lost just simply can't deliver. Praise God.